Let's turn to Acts chapter 13, where in what is now a very familiar passage of Scripture. We can go ahead and put the PowerPoint slides up there. In the past weeks, we've been talking about this Antioch church. It's been kind of fun to look at this powerful church that impacted the world in such a major way. And we've been looking at the qualities of this church and what was it about this church that made it such a special church, such a church that really got the attention of God and was the reason for God choosing this church to do all that it did. And we looked at a lot of aspects so far. We talked about this being a church that experienced God, a church that worshiped. Do you remember this one? A church that was needy. Do you remember that one? They knew they needed God. They knew they needed God's word. They knew that they needed God's Holy Spirit, God's presence. They were a desperately needy church. God responds to human need. Do you remember that? God responds to our desperation. We recognize that they were also a generous church. They were a church that gave, a giving church. Last week we talked about how they were a spirit-filled church, and we focused primarily on the spiritual language that God gives us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to look at how this church was a church with leaders. Acts chapter 13, let's go to the next slide, and you can see the passage that we're looking at again, verse 1 through 3. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Interesting to me that there are five gifts of leadership, and here we find five leaders of the church in Antioch. Very interesting. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, who was worshiping the Lord and fasting? The church at Antioch, under the leadership of these five individuals. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Two of the five. God says, "Set them apart for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Can we say amen to God's word? Let's go to the next slide. And I want to ask you if you recognize these individuals. Any of you recognize who these people are? The Titanic. Yeah, they're the captain and the leaders of the Titanic. You know, I'm not a sailor. I don't know much about ships and all of that. But I was looking up what they call the leaders on the bridge. And I found these names. Captain, mate. You have the first mate. You have the second mate. Another word I found out is officer. Bosun. That's the third mate. That's the one who controls the work of all the seamen that are there. The chief engineer, the second engineer, the medical purser, the cook. The bosun's mates, the cook's assistants, all of these make up the leadership of a ship. Now, we know that what happened to the Titanic was not a very positive thing. It wasn't a good thing. The ship sank. And you might ask, well, why did the ship sink? And when you do some research on it, in fact, there was two studies done, one in the U.S. and one in the U.K., and there were a lot of opinions that people came up with, and most of them, if not all of them, boiled down to leadership. This was the message that came from the Titanic during this crisis. "We have struck iceberg, sinking fast. Come to our assistance." But prior to that, there were seven iceberg warnings that were given to the captain that for whatever reason, he ignored. Now, some come to his defense and say, you know, ships of this size, they don't slow down for icebergs. They don't need to slow down for icebergs. But you can't deny that there were seven warnings given and that they were not heeded. Some pointed to the shipbuilders and said they used rivets that were made of substandard iron. And so when the ship began to be under that much stress, the wrong rivets did not provide the right kind of strength. Then some talk about the managing director of the cruise line and say it was his fault because People expect that because of competition economically, he was encouraging the captain, don't slow down. We need to be there faster than any other ship. And so some people blame it on the managing director of the cruise line. Now, some people today might think that it's got to be the cruise line because we've heard all these crazy stories with cruises recently. But then there's another individual, and it's actually another captain of another ship. And I was really surprised to learn this, that the final iceberg warning was sent to the Titanic from a ship that was nearby, just 19 miles north, called the Californian. And that ship was captained by this man of the next slide, Captain Stanley Lord. And around 11:15, he just gave orders, okay, we're done for the night, and the radio operator turned off the radio and went to bed. And just after midnight, the crew on watch reported seeing rockets over the horizon being fired into the sky. And they went and awakened Captain Lord, and they said to him, you know, we saw rockets there. And even though he was informed, he just told them it's probably them celebrating. They're having a party as they're going across the ocean. And so as a result, no action was taken. But the studies that were done both in the UK and the US say that if he had just given instructions to the radio man to turn the radio on and see if there was any distress signal, they would have heard the distress signal and they would have made it to the Titanic in time to save those people that were in the water. So you look at the issues going on here and you see some serious issues about leadership. Leadership, we know, is important. Leadership has a great impact. And we know it's not only for the benefit of people oftentimes, but sometimes to the detriment of people. Certainly it was in this case. Whether you blame it on the cruise line managing director or whether you blame it on this captain or that captain or the shipbuilder or whoever it is, somehow there was a breakdown in leadership. But you know what was interesting? The next time that they sent out one of these cruise lines, one of these ships, they still put a captain and his mates on that next ship. They knew that even though those leaders failed somehow, some way, that when the next ship sailed, it still needed leadership. Now I want to ask you, let's turn to the next slide. This is the bridge of a ship. Would you like to be cruising on a ship as a passenger knowing that the bridge is empty of the captain and his officers or her officers? Of course not. Wouldn't you rather have the next slide? Wouldn't you rather have a group of people like that making sure that everything's taken care of? Now, if you get on a plane, and we're about to get on a plane to go to Hawaii, let's turn to the next slide. Would you want to get on a plane that in the cockpit it looked like that? Empty. No pilot, no co-pilot. Of course not. You'd rather be on a plane that looks like this next slide. Leadership, even though sometimes wrongly used, is critical in life. Whether you're talking about any sphere of society, whether it's education or business, whether it's commerce, whatever it is. So whatever sphere of life it is, you want to make sure that there's leadership, that there's some types of guarding, protection, guidance, direction, something that is going on for leadership. Now, we know that leadership doesn't always get it right. We know that from the Titanic. But we wouldn't think of getting on a plane with an empty cockpit or getting on a cruise liner with an empty bridge. We know the importance of leadership. And in the same way of what we call the secular aspects of life, it's also true of the church. Now, in Acts chapter 13, we already read the passage. It says, in the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And then it names them, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. At least that's the way we say it around here, right? Because we have a Saul, but we call him Saul because he's from Guatemala. But I don't know. That might tell me that I'm probably pronouncing the rest of these names wrong, because these are not Americans, okay? These are Africans and Europeans and Middle Easterners, and so I probably am pronouncing all their names wrong. But it's a fascinating study to see who these individuals are. We see the first one is named Barnabas. The last one is named Saul. And we know Saul mostly as Paul now because his name was changed. But obviously the two most prominent. We start with Barnabas, we end with Saul. But then we have these three in the middle, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And I just want to share with you some information from a great study done by a guy named Mark Moore about these leaders of the church in Antioch. He talks about how Antioch was a very special place. It was one of the top three cities of Rome. And it was a very cosmopolitan place, so you could kind of compare it to Paris or New York City, you know, as a place of commerce and people coming together and cultures being mixed together. It's no wonder that God used this place even more than Jerusalem to spread the good news of Jesus around the world. But listen to this statement that Mark Moore says. He says, the significance of Antioch to the Christian church was not primarily because of its location or population, but because of its leadership. Great, great point to bring out. So insightful. Important for us to recognize, not only generally speaking, the importance of these leaders in the church in Antioch, but the characteristics of these leaders. I'm going to point out how the Bible describes these leaders, but I also want to point out, let me say it this way, the Bible, all of this is going to come from what we know from the Bible, but there are certain things that the Bible says that are characteristics of them physically, and then there are certain characteristics that the Bible talks about them spiritually. First, I want to look at this whole, more in the physical realm. Mark Moore points out that they were sociologically diverse, Holy Spirit-led, and missions-focused. Now, when you look at their diversity, you see some really interesting things about them. Barnabas was Jewish, but he was born in Cyprus, not in Israel, raised there. The way the Bible would call him is a Hellenistic Jew. He was one of those Jews that had dispersed throughout the world and had been as influenced by Greek thought as he was by Jewish thought. And there was some rub between the Hellenistic Jews and the Jews of Israel. They saw the world in a different way. And we see that Barnabas is a Hellenistic Jew who is fully accepted by the Jews that are there in Jerusalem, in Palestine. They honored him and respected him greatly, even though he was somewhat different from them. Then we have this gentleman, Simeon. What an amazing thing is said about Simeon. Simeon called Niger. The word Niger means black. Where he's from and the color of his skin tell us that this man was a black African. And very possibly, he could have been the same Simeon who carried the cross of Jesus. We know that his sons, Rufus and Alexander, became leaders in the church. It's an amazing story. Some of it has to be a little bit speculative because it doesn't say exactly this is the one. But he was known to them. And you can almost assume that he was the same one who carried the cross of Jesus. But he's not from Israel. He's not a Jewish individual. He's not whether a Hebraic Jew or a Hellenistic Jew. None of those things. Then you have Lucius. He's from Cyrene. Another African. Can I tell you a fun little story? I was in university ministry, a couple years ago? No, longer than that. Life is moving on. Amen? So many, many years ago, back in the 1800s, I was walking across Howard University campus, and I heard these African-American men, young men, talking about how Christianity was a white man's religion. We don't need to have that imposed on us. And I couldn't help myself. I just stopped dead in my tracks and I went over there. And I said, excuse me, you need to know your history a little better than that. I said, because before Christianity ever made it to Europe, it was led by Africa. It was led by Africans. Augustine, one of the greatest church fathers, Athanasius, these individuals that are talked about here, we're talking about Africans. And not only did creation begin in Africa, but really much of church leadership began in Africa. Isn't it interesting, the anti-Semitism and the white supremacy, isn't it interesting that Jews and people with dark-colored skin have been so attacked and so put down? Isn't that interesting that you can find the origins of humanity and the origins of the church in those two people groups? The devil knows where the world came from and where, and the devil knows who he wants to attack and keep down from the destiny that God has for them. But it's amazing. I don't want to go on to that because we've well, let's go on. Menahem is an interesting character. Menahem was a Palestinian. He was a Greek. You have Jews, you have Middle Easterners, Africans, you have Hellenistic, Hebraic, you have all of this going on. Here's a guy who grew up with Herod, the most despotic man in the New Testament as far as I'm concerned. He is the guy who beheaded John the Baptist. He is the one who, along with Pilate, presided over the trial of Jesus and gave his approval for the crucifixion of Jesus. Isn't it interesting how two people who grow up together, this guy was a childhood friend of Herod. Herod becomes a despot persecuting the church. Menahem becomes a Christian who's a leader of this amazing church in Antioch. This is incredible. It's amazing that God took that man out of the same circumstances that Herod was growing up and together they were growing up in, and made him, instead of a cutthroat leader, made him a leader of the kingdom of God. Isn't God awesome? How many of you know God is able to do amazing things? Amen? And then you have this other guy named Saul. Not much can be said about him. We don't know a whole lot. All we know is he wrote most of the New Testament. All we know is that he became really the main propagator of the gospel of Jesus Christ after Jesus himself. We know that he was born in Tarsus. We know that he lived there. We know that also he was trained and had a lot of upbringing in Jerusalem. We know that he was a Hebraic Jew. So when you put all of them together, you have this amazing diversity. Even sociologically, we have them from different backgrounds. If Herod and Menahem grew up, we can assume that Menahem was a wealthy aristocrat like Herod was. We see the diversity in Hellenistic and Hebraic. We can see the different nationalities, African and Syrian and Cyprus and Palestinian. We see the difference in skin color and all of these things. And what we learn from this is not only is leadership important, but in some cases, for what God wants to do, the makeup of that leadership, the diversity of that leadership. You know, God is smart. If you think about it, Simeon would immediately be listened to by those with dark-colored skin. Saul, at least at first, because of his pedigree religiously as a Jewish leader, could debate in the synagogues. Menahem could deal with the wealthy politicians. And Lucius could minister to those who were immigrants. Do you see what God did here? He put together a diverse group of leaders so that he could minister to all strata of society. That's why God wants us to be together. And not only for us to be diverse as a community, as a congregation, but even among our leadership and all the different ways that you can be diverse. And we see the power of leadership in Antioch, but also the diversity of that leadership. We also see this aspect of them being led by the Holy Spirit. I know that's spiritual, but there's also a physical aspect about that. Because most of us rely on our intellect and on our education and our life experience to lead, but not these guys. They purpose to be led by the Holy Spirit. It says it right there in Acts chapter 13, 1 verse through verse 3. It talks about how they were gifted as prophets and teachers. You can't properly teach the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible. You can't really understand the Bible until you have received the Spirit of God. That's how spiritual things are known, or it's through the Holy Spirit. And these guys were gifted by the Holy Spirit to teach the Bible, not just to know it for themselves, but also to make it known to others. That you can't prophesy without the Holy Spirit. Not any prophecy that's worth anything to hear. You can be a false prophet without the Holy Spirit. You can be a pseudo-prophet without the Holy Spirit. You can be a prophet in name only. I'm a prophet. Well, really? First of all, if you're a prophet, you don't need to say you're a prophet. You don't need to say that. And if you're a prophet, then it's the ministry that makes the minister. And when you can't minister prophecy without the Holy Spirit of God. Can you say amen? These guys were led by the Holy Spirit, not only in a way that we would see as collective, but also individually. They're individual gifts. You know what Barnabas, what name he was given, or what his name was first? Joseph. His name was given to him by the apostles. It was his nickname. Barnabas means son of encouragement. They just looked at that guy and said, he is such an encouragement. Let's call him Barnabas. Let's say he's come from encouragement to encourage all of us. And they just call him the one who comes from encouragement, who is encouraging everyone. And so he was operating in the gift of encouragement. And while he was doing that, we see Saul, who became Paul, who was ministering in the gift of preaching. He was an orator. He was a debater. He was a writer. We see these gifts that are given to him. And we don't know if Barnabas wrote anything in the New Testament. He might have written Hebrews. I don't know. That's the only book in the New Testament. We don't know who the writer is. We don't know. There's probably Paul, maybe Barnabas, maybe Apollos. Some people even think Priscilla, of the Priscilla and Aquila crowd. And she didn't put her name on there because, you know, she's a woman and people might not have accepted that in that culture. But who knows? But what we do know is that Barnabas operated in his individual gift and Saul operated in his individual gift. But all of them, we see, open their lives to the work of the Holy Spirit through the spiritual disciplines we saw in the scripture there of fasting and prayer and worship. And it's when we worship the Lord and fast and pray that we open ourselves up to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. How many of you have been there? Well, you didn't have a clue what God was saying. You didn't have a clue what God was doing. You had no idea what God was trying to communicate until you began to worship, or until you began to pray or fast, or began to get involved in the spiritual disciplines. And somehow, God had the opportunity to capture your mind and to download his thoughts into your brain. By the way, first really into your spirit, amen? And then God makes it understood to your brain. These people were relying upon the Holy Spirit. That's why they were worshiping. That's why they were fasting. That's why they were praying, to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to lead them. And the reason why they were led by the Holy Spirit is because they put themselves in the place to be led by the Holy Spirit as leaders. And they were like the apostles, who recognized that their primary duty as church leaders was the ministry of the word and of prayer. And by the way, if that becomes any church's focus, that the leaders, not just the leaders themselves, but the whole church is in agreement, that the primary focus, the primary ministry responsibility of those leaders is the ministry of prayer and the word, I guarantee you that church will have a great impact in the world. I guarantee you that church will be alive and will grow and multiply, and God will do his great work through that church. When leaders are not just leaders by name, but leaders in the way that God wants them to be, stuff that's great is going to happen. Can somebody say amen, just encourage the preacher that we're all catching this? It talks about how they were missions focused. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 11, when it talks about people going out of Jerusalem, that most of the people, it's Acts 11. Let's go to the scripture so you can begin to write these down. This is the third one down on the left, Acts 11, 19 through 26. We see how they're going out from Jerusalem and they're going out into the Greek world. And it says that most of them just preached to the Jews. But then it says some of them. Thank God for the some of them. Amen. It says some of them spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. They began to speak beyond the Jewish experience. We know that Christianity is Jewish. By the way, if you are a Gentile, you're not the norm. You're the exception. Okay? It's true. I mean, when you look historically, Jesus was Jewish, the apostles were Jewish, Paul was Jewish, all of them were Jewish. And then all of a sudden this amazing thing happened. People began to go reach Gentiles too. Now Jesus had promised it, the Holy Spirit had prophesied it all throughout the Old Testament that it would happen, but it started Jewish and then spread into the world. And this is where it spread into the world. In the church in Antioch, they began not just to preach to Jewish people the good news about Jesus, but also to the Hellenists, to the Greeks that were there among them. And it was that place that really exploded the gospel into the world. Let's read this passage of scripture in Acts chapter 11. This is a great background. Well, I'm going to read verse 19 through 26. It says, and there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Whose hand? Come on, whose hand? The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people who believed, turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Why did they send Barnabas to Antioch? Well, we're going to find out what Barnabas was all about. But the first thing to observe is the Antioch church needed leadership. I was hoping for an amen there. You're getting the point. This is a church with leaders. A church with leaders. It's a critical aspect of the moving forward of the kingdom of God. So the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch, and it says, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man. Everyone say good man. Full of the Holy Spirit. Everyone say full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. And of faith. Good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And it says, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Or Christians. I don't know how they would have pronounced it. Anybody know Latin here? Italian? I don't know. You could tell us how to pronounce that. But they were first called Christians in Antioch. The first people who were ever called Christians were there in Antioch. And that wouldn't have happened if there hadn't been a wisdom on the part of the leaders in Jerusalem to send a leader to Antioch who was wise enough to go and get a leader from Tarsus who was wise enough to come and join Barnabas in Antioch, and then through the wisdom that God gave them, get three other leaders who would be able to lead the church in Antioch. Isn't that wisdom? Started with one leader, went to two leaders. Those two leaders were wise enough to get the other three leaders. Aren't you glad that God told them they needed to do that and that they did it? Because if the Holy Spirit had come later on, as he did, and said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas to the work to which I've called them, and if at that moment they didn't have the other three leaders, there would have been no leaders for the church in Antioch. Leadership is important. Can you say amen? And then I love these whole things. Barnabas is the first on the list. And it says that he was chosen because he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. By the way, why does God want leaders in his church to be good, full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith? Have you ever asked yourself that question when you read this verse? Why? Why was it important for this man to be good, full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith? Well, there's an obvious answer to that because the Bible says what the purpose of leadership is. God says that in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gives to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? To equip the body of Christ, to equip the church for works of service. In 1 Peter 5, it says, be an example to the flock over which you are overseers. The reason why God wants leaders of the church to be good, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, is because God wants the church to be good, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. God picks people like this because he wants them to be examples for others to be and to do the same. Can you say amen? Look at this beautiful man, Barnabas. That one in Acts chapter 4, 36. Here's what it says. Then Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Says he was a good man. Now you can see that he was a good man. By the way, never pick a leader who's not tithing, who's not generous. Never. Never. Because that leader's heart is not there in that church. That's what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there's your heart also. Amen? But this guy was showing his goodness by taking his field, selling it, and then coming and laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet. A beautiful picture of this wonderful man, Barnabas. By the way, can I say this? Barnabas is one of my favorite people in the New Testament. Can any of you tell that? Can any of you tell that I'm kind of excited about? My friend, Bob Wittick, his brother's Bill, but he's Bob. My friend Bob Wittick preached a sermon, and the title was, Uncle Barney Was a Frog Kisser. Because Barnabas was the uncle of John Mark. And when Paul, we'll see this in a minute, was ready to write John Mark off, Uncle Barnabas was willing to like do what the princess did where she kissed the frog and he turns into a prince. You remember that story? He was still an encourager. And later on, the Apostle Paul acknowledged, you know what, John Mark, he's the guy. Which is in essence him saying, Barnabas was right. I was wrong on that. Right? It's an interesting thing. But look at Barnabas. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 28. It's up there for you to write down, but I'm going to read it. Acts 9, it says, and when he, speaking of Saul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple, because just before this, all they knew was that Saul was persecuting the church. Killing people, putting them in jail for just following Jesus. By the way, that's happening all over the world even today. We need to pray, amen? But then it says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, how Saul had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So on the result of, in response to Barnabas's encouragement to the apostles themselves, they're now accepting Saul. Can you imagine if Barnabas hadn't said, you need to accept him. He's changed. He's preaching the gospel. He's transformed. But we see the goodness of, don't you see the goodness of Barnabas? How many of you love Barnabas now? He's the one that went and encouraged Saul. He's the one that went and encouraged John Mark. He's the one that went and sold the field. All of these things. He's a good man. Goodness has to do with morality, has to do with niceness, purity of heart, purity of action. And we know full of the Holy Spirit is critical for a leader in the church. It says full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So you can not only be faithful, but full of faith. And those who are full of faith, they don't give up. They're can do, they're believe in you, they're like ready to go, okay? And so we need leaders like this, good leadership. And we have these five leaders of the church at Antioch. It starts out with Barnabas. I think it ends out intentionally with Saul, who became Paul, because the rest of the story is taken over with him. Now, can I just give you, before we're done, just a few points on leadership? Some people argue about whether women should be in leadership in the church. And maybe it should just be men. And they point to scriptures like this. Look, these are only men that are in leadership. And I just want you to, if you ever have that question, to talk to us. Because around here we believe that women can be in leadership in the church. We believe there are several. We believe in Junia, who was called an apostle. We believe in Phoebe, who was called a deacon. We believe in Priscilla and Aquila. and Priscilla's name was put first. Never did that happen in that context in history, certainly not in the New Testament. And yet it says that they taught Apollos. So I know there's two scriptures in the New Testament, in Corinthians and Timothy, that talk about a woman being silent. And a lot of people use that in a way that I don't think is helpful for the church. But we're not going to have a big war about it. We all believe in Jesus. Amen? And so if we disagree on these things, we're not going to battle over those things. But for us as a church, we have a perspective on this. And we've got some great biblical articles that you can read. And there's things on our website that you can read on women in leadership and all of that. But I just don't want you to get hung up on that. When you see things like if Jesus chose the apostles and they were men, and then these leaders are men, we need to work through that whole issue. And we don't have time to do it all now, but we can do that. Amen. We can do that. There's a great amount of scripture and teaching on those scriptures that will help us with that, okay? But let me point out one thing that I think we can really have time to make a point on today. Being led by the Holy Spirit to a lot of people is almost an attitude rather than a belief. Have you ever met people who say, I don't need leaders. I have the Holy Spirit. You ever meet people? And you know what their favorite verse is? It's the one up there in 1 John 2. Here's what the 1 John 2:27 says. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now the way to interpret Scripture is by comparing Scripture to Scripture. And if you want to fully understand this Scripture, you have to look at the rest of Scripture on this topic. When I was a kid in high school, my graduating class made an old, some of you might remember the old rock and roll band Pink Floyd. And they made one of their songs our theme song for our graduating class. And it was a beautiful song, very meaningful, really powerful words. And it went something like this. We don't need no education, no. And I'm thinking, okay, this is the theme song of my graduating class. My school was supposed to be the number 5 school in our state, and we're singing, we don't need no education. Number one, what you're saying is foolish. Number two, the way you're saying it is grammatically incorrect, all right? And you're saying that as your theme song, and I'll never forget when the parents of the seniors and the administrators were brought in, and they all got up on stage, the graduating class, and they were literally getting high on marijuana on the stage. They had a bong, if any of you know what that is, and they're smoking this thing on stage, and all the parents are going, isn't this a funny little play? This is a good play. They don't know that their kids are getting high right in front of them. And I'm thinking, the world is going to hell. It's just a crazy world that we're in. But, you know, there are Christians that are like that. We don't need no education. Have you noticed that? There are some people who feel, you know, we have the same kind of attitude. And I want to say, if this scripture means you don't need anyone to teach you, then why does God give teachers to the body of Christ? What it's saying is the importance of the Holy Spirit in teaching you and not to rely on the humans alone. You see, in the church in Antioch, these leaders were identified. The church knew who the leadership was. And there were only 5 of them. That's just a few among many. Notice that not everyone in the church is named. Now, I have no problem with more than one leader. Even though James would be considered the senior pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and probably Barnabas at first, maybe later on Saul, the senior pastor of the church in Antioch, maybe those things would have been seen that way. There's often a primary leader that comes in. But the word for elder in the New Testament is never used in the singular form. When the Bible talks about elders, which is the leadership of the church, it's always in the plural form. There's always a plurality, and that's true. But always notice that even when it's plural, it's still just a few. You see, everyone can be a leader in the church, but not everyone can be a leader of the church. And some people have a problem with that. whether out of jealousy or envy or pride or bitterness, whatever the reason is, some people just have a problem with church leadership. The one in 3 John chapter 5, or there's no chapter, this is the one, it's just the verses, okay? 3 John 5 through 10, let me read this to you. By the way, who's speaking in the letter of 3 John? Who's speaking? Does anyone know? John. Which John? The Apostle John. The one who was closest to Jesus at the Last Supper, leaned his head against Jesus' chest, heard his heartbeat as he was going on his way to the cross. That man is the one that's speaking. It's really important for you to keep this in mind. Here's what he said. Beloved. Isn't that beautiful how he responds to the people of God? He says, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. Let's just get the history if you haven't read this recently. He's talking about brothers who are traveling from church to church, city to city, doing the work of God. And John is writing to believers in a certain place and saying, it's wonderful what you're doing for these leaders. And he says, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And what it's saying is you'll support them. You'll help them on their journey. They're given to the work of God. You're going to make that possible, and not only through your giving, but through your prayers and your fasting and all of that. Then it says this, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And that's speaking of the people who have not come to faith. And it says, therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Then he says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephus, however you pronounce his name, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Wow. Can you imagine the arrogance of a man in that church who won't accept the authority of the man who walked directly with Jesus, who was known by all the rest of the church as an apostle? And here's Diotrephus, who says, no, I want to be first. He says, Diotrephus, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Those who reject leadership will go to any length. They'll not only reject leaders, but they'll reject people who support leaders. It's a horrible spirit. And I know that people do that sometimes justified in their own mind because they think it's leaders that took the Titanic down. We need to stand up against leaders because they're the ones that took the Titanic down. They sunk the mighty Titanic. But the reality is that the next cruise liner that went out had captain on the bridge, officers on the bridge. Because no matter the failings of leadership, leadership is important in all spheres of life and particularly in the kingdom of God. Amen? Now, I know that, well, I always do this. I always get to a place and think, maybe I'm giving too much all at once. I think I can do this. You know, it's okay to have disagreements with leaders. In fact, if you don't have a disagreement with a leader, you don't have a relationship that's very much with that leader. It's just true. And probably the more you're in relationship with that leader, the more disagreement you'll have. If you don't believe that, talk to a married couple. Okay? Married couples, generally speaking, after a few years of marriage, recognize, I didn't expect to have this many disagreements. We see things differently. We do things differently. We disagree and all those things. The more you're with somebody, the more you're going to disagree. Did you know that Paul and Barnabas disagreed? Did you know that? And that agreement, that disagreement was so brutal, was so sharp that they separated. They went their different ways. Isn't that amazing? That's in the Bible. That's the Acts 15 passage. Let me read it to you here. It says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we would proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John, also called Mark." That was his nephew, we find out later or earlier. "But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them and Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. For some reason, John Mark checked out." It was like, I don't know if it was fear. I don't know if he was had another appointment. I don't know what it was. But he didn't follow through. He didn't keep going. And Paul was like, "No, if he's not going to stay with us the whole way, let's not even take him." So then it says, "There arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers, but to the grace of the Lord." Disagreements will occur. In fact, I would even say it this way. At some point, you must disagree with leadership, because leadership is not always right. How many of you know that? All right? So what do you do? What do you do when you disagree with a leader? Because you will disagree with a leader, even for good reasons, but certainly for wrong reasons. Your envy, your bitterness, your jealousy, pride, that'll cause you to disagree with a leader. But then there might be other really good reasons. Maybe you just don't understand what's happening. That's a good enough reason to disagree. You just don't know what's happening. What do you do when you disagree with a leader? Two things I want to say, and then I want to read a scripture. Two things. First of all, pray about it. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. If you can't pray for your pastor, but you can pray for your enemies, you got a real problem. You know why Jesus told us that? He didn't say love your enemies, or he didn't say do good to your enemies until he first said pray for your enemies. You know why? Because something happens in prayer that changes your heart. You could be so offended, then you realize, you know what? God can help me to forgive. God can help me to understand. So the first thing you do when there's disagreement is begin with prayer. Galatians 6:1 says, let those who are spiritual restore those who go off. Those who sin, those who err, let those who are spiritual. And if you are finding that the way to disagree with a leader is through gossip, slander, backbiting, not encouraging, not praying, not loving, or any of those things, can you call yourself spiritual when you're doing everything that the Bible says you shouldn't do? Of course not. You can't call yourself spiritual. So you have no place in trying to correct a leader when you yourself are so in need of correction. So the first thing you do is you pray. Second thing that you do is practical, is go ask if you need to. Once you pray, if you still have the question, go ask them. This is where Matthew 18, verse 15 through 18 come into play. Here's what Jesus said. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. I've had people come to me and say, hey, I want to talk to you about so-and-so. Okay, good, let's go. You want to talk about so-and-so? Let's good. Let's go talk to so-and-so. I don't want to be given over to gossip or to slander or anything like that. We need to process it. Here's what the Bible says. Even if they sin against you, go and show them. Just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. In other words, there has to be two or three witnesses, and there has to be evidence, right? Doesn't this take care of leaders? Doesn't this take care of your wife, of your husband, of your children, of your parents? If everyone would do this, we would protect human relationships, and we would not be throwing those relationships away like the world does. And when the church throws relationships away like the world does, you know that the Holy Spirit is weeping. Because that's Jesus' church. Can you say amen? Now, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector, which were the ones that were on the outside to these people at that time. He said, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So go and show them. If it doesn't work out, just between the two of you, and first do it privately. Don't go and talk to everybody else. Just go privately. If that doesn't work, take two or three others. And if that doesn't work, communicate it beyond that. In our church, we have a process in writing. If a senior pastor or one of the elders or trustees is offending the church of God or offending the truth of God or whatever, we have a process for that. We have elders to talk to. We have trustees to talk to. Then we have the larger body of Christ outside of us. We belong to Project Bridges. We belong to the Assemblies of God. We have people that we can go to and say, you know what? We are having issues. Can you help us to work them out? We need to find the right people. Communicate to those who can help. Are you hearing me? And then pray. Don't follow. If at some point you realize that there's such stubbornness and unwillingness for people to do the right thing, then don't follow them anymore. Just choose not to follow. Leave it to God. Just leave it to God. How not to oppose a leader? Don't entertain accusations. Don't do that. You say, well, where are you coming up with all this stuff? Look at the one in Hebrews chapter 13. Here's what it says. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. To who? To God. But let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. You know what this tells me? Opposition to leadership is sin, plain and simple, all the time. Opposition to leadership is sin. Disagreement is not sin, but disagreement without submission is sin. You see, a lack of submission is more about the led than the leader. The leader might not do everything right, but if you can't follow that leader, that says more about you than it says about the leader. That says more about your attitude than it says about her attitude or his attitude. We know from Scripture there needs to be leadership. The church must have leadership. But if we cannot submit, that's our problem. That's our issue. But the problem is then it becomes the issue of the church. And by the way, opposition to leadership is not always aggressive. Sometimes it's passive. If you're not loving leadership, praying for leadership, following leadership, you're opposed to leadership. And that's only harmful to the church of God. Now let me give you two more last scriptures, and then we'll have, I think, a balanced teaching for this topic. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it talks about the Bereans. And it says this about the Bereans in comparison with those from Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. It says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You know what that tells me? Humans are not always speaking what is true. And that tells me that God puts his stamp of approval on those who even question leaders. I would rather have people question me than to oppose me. I would rather have people question me and challenge me, even if it takes more than them, because at some point I'm going to be benefited by that, and so are they, and so is the church. It's going to be strengthened. And what I see here is that God puts his seal of approval on people like the Bereans, who don't just believe the leader because the leader said it, but they check the scriptures to see if what the leader says is true. Isn't that awesome? That's talking about how you can respond to a leader that you disagree with. But then in Psalm 105, this is the last passage of Scripture that we'll read. It says in verse 12 through verse 15 in this psalm, when they were few in number, speaking of the Israelites, of little account, and sojourners in the land, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Wow. 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 Touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. If we're trying to correct a prophet, we need to examine our own selves and say, am I doing this out of love? Am I doing this for the betterment of this prophet and the betterment of this church with no other selfish motivation whatsoever? And if not, then you have to say, am I doing a prophet harm? Am I touching the anointed of God? And I think that's a very serious thing. We can question the anointed of God to make sure that anointing is there, but not touch. Do no harm. Do no harm. Leave it alone. Leave it to God. Can you say amen? Amen. Here's the way we're going to close. We're going to put some music on, and then we're going to go to prayer. And what I'm going to ask, we don't have all our trustees here. We have our elders here, and we have some of our trustees here. And I'm just going to ask them to come, and I'm going to ask them to stand before you. And then I'm going to ask you to come and stand in front of them. And I'm just going to ask them to pray over you. I'm sorry, I got myself in the wrong order. I want you first to pray for them, okay? And I want you to pray these three things. God, I thank you, and I ask of you that these leaders will be good, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of faith. We're going to thank God for our leaders. We're going to say, God, I thank you, Lord, that they're good, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, but also, Lord, I pray for them that they would be good, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, okay? So prayers with thanksgiving, we're going to pray for our church leadership. Then after that, because the purpose for leadership is that you have an example to follow, that means that we need then to pray for you that you will be good, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of faith. How many of you are ready to pray today? Amen. How many of you are ready to be prayed for today? Amen.